It's not very often that I speak 2 weeks in a row, almost the same message. But when I came back from Haiti, I felt like the Lord told me to share the message that I had used in Haiti at our church there. And immediately I recognized the need for it. And there's a verse contained in the text I'll read that has been on my mind for months, and you've heard me quote it a number of times. Be attentive to when things stay with you. I believe as we walk with the Lord, that's one thing the Holy Spirit uses. There'll be something that just keeps coming to you. In fact, I'm a little impulsive, if you can imagine that. So when something immediately comes to me, I don't jump on it right away. Lord, bring that back to my mind. But things that continually come to you, God has a message in it. I don't want to miss the message God has for me. And this verse, for some reason, here for the ministry at CMO, has been heavy on my mind in Matthew chapter 7. I'm actually going to read about 12 verses, but I'm going to focus on one in particular. And it's interesting, Kevin, what you said at your prayer time, because I'm using that verse this morning, and you didn't know that. And I believe you were directed, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm reading from Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. That verse has been on my mind for weeks. You've probably heard me quote it various times. When something's on my mind, I'm usually talking about it. And I've quoted that at home a lot of times, Pam and I in discussions, talking about the ministry, about the future. This verse keeps coming to my mind. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name we drove out demons and performed many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And boy, it'd be easy to go off on a tangent here, but I'm going to stay focused on the verse I'm to preach on, but I do want to say something about that verse I just read. Many will come and prophesy in my name. Kevin, you said it an excellent way, because of the name of Jesus and the power associated with that. People can misuse that, but the power of name of Jesus still has power. And if people, you can be in a phony church service, but if you really call out the name of Jesus, he's not willing any perish but all come to repentance. Now, we're responsible to preach the gospel properly. We're responsible to give the gospel properly. We're to rightly divide the truth. But that verse has always bothered me. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, in your name we drove out demons and performed miracles. And I'll say, I didn't never know you. Mercy. Preached a message a number of months ago entitled Counterfeit Holy Spirit. And I believe that, I don't know if you recall that message, but I believe that message was very timely and prophetically fit right into the time period that we live in. Counterfeit Holy Spirit. The devil has always copied God. In the Garden of Eden, he posed as a beautiful creature, a serpent, not a snake like we know now. It's during the curse now. But the beautiful creature that walked him, he's always tried to copy. The Bible says that the devil will come as an angel of light. The Antichrist is going to be called the Messiah at first until they realize who he is. He's always copied. And I believe that there's a counterfeit Holy Spirit. And I believe in our day and age, we need to be very, very careful. We want the true Holy Spirit. The devil always offers a counterfeit, but it's frightening to me that many will say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and in your name we drove out demons, and he said, I don't know you. Away from me. That's not the message, but I can't pass that up. Therefore, anyone that hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down, and the streams arose, and the winds blew and beat on the house. Anybody having that? Some of you are. The wind's beating on the house. Do you know that there's a promise contained there? Storms. Some would tell you in a phony gospel that there's no storm clouds in the Christian life, and if you're the child of the King, that everything's going to be wonderful and blessing. You know that contained in that story is a promise of storms. He said, if you do what I say, and you're on the rock, and you're solid, and I'm not going to mention name, but I'm talking to a couple here right now that's going through a very, very grievous storm. If you're reaching out to troubled kids, and you're trying to help all that you can, I'm going to attack you on the home front as strong as I can to shake you. And try to get you off the rock. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken to a wise man that built his house on the rock. And the rains came, and the winds came, and beat on the house. Sometimes the house will shake. Oh, mercy. I thought home was a safe place. I thought when I drove up the driveway and closed the door and pulled the curtains, that was my safe place. I have found in the ministry that the devil loves to attack you on the home front. Anybody been there? No, Lynn, you've been there. Been there. Pam and I have talked about that. Sometimes when I'm preaching the most fervently and I feel God using me the strongest, and Pam will feel that we're being used of him the most, then we'll get hit on the home front. Interesting, it says the house will shake. That's where you live. That's your secure place. That's the place you go for refuge and refueling. And if I can tear that up, I will. The enemy's out to kill and destroy. We need to call him out on it in Jesus' name. You call him out on it. Don't facilitate the enemy. Don't facilitate the enemy. Call him out. I know who you are. I know who you are. I recognize you. The devil likes to stay in camouflage and peek through the blinds. The first step in defeating the enemy is to identify who he is. I've often said in my time of prayer, I would turn and say to the enemy, always turn behind me, because Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I guess that's just natural within me growing up as a child and hearing those scriptures. But I often will say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, I'll turn and use the scripture. The word of God, you're on the rock. You're on something solid. But he wants to tear down the house. He wants to shake the house. He wants to tell you that everything's melting down around you. These aren't easy days. These are tough days. The enemy wants to break us up. The enemy wants to come in and harm in any way they can. Jesus said he's out to kill and destroy. Call him out on it, but you must do it in Jesus' name and use the scripture. Get behind me, Satan. This is the way you do that. Get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. When that worry comes along and that nagging anxiety, how's this situation going to turn out? Oh, my goodness, could this be disastrous? Is this the end of the world for us? Get behind me, Satan. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the God of peace will guard your heart. The word has power. The word has power. Teach your children the word of God. Teach your grandchildren the word of God. Our kids know all the greatest, latest video games, but they don't know Bible stories very well. I'm indebted to a mother that taught us Bible stories and acted out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the living room. I was blessed to have a mother that was an actress, and she'd act out the Bible stories in front of us, and she was so animated, you felt like you were there. And when she talked about the heat of the furnace, you were almost like, boy, it's getting hot in here. But that foundation of truth. Hang on to God's word. These are not easy days. Read my lips. You're going to make some mistakes. But don't keep making the same one. I started a message at Chapel Hill one time, years ago. Laura, you may remember this. I got up and I said, what is the worst thing? What's the worst problem a person can have? What is the worst problem? I remember that morning we were packed out. There was 400 plus probably there. People were all listening because I've been going through sins, and I was tactful, but I was blunt. And I said, is it this? Is it selling your body on the street? Boy, I had everybody's attention. I started going through sins. I said, what is the worst thing? I said, I don't think so. Even though those can be dreadful, I don't think that's the worst sin we can have. I think the worst thing we can have is when we refuse to learn from our mistake. We hit our head on the post. We bloody our brains, we ask everybody to pray for us, and God heals it, and then we turn around and we choose and hit our head on the same post again. I want to learn from my mistakes. Now, you're always going to make some. And God's the God of second chances. And he said to forgive 70 times 7. And when the devil comes along and says, you can't be forgiven, Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7, and he wouldn't tell us to do it if he wouldn't do it. You're going to make some mistakes. He does want us to grow and develop, though. He does want us to, for lack of a better way to say it, he wants us to make the new mistakes, and that's a poor way to say it. But what I'm saying is, he doesn't want me 25 years from now being, because I refuse to obey, to be stuck in the same spot I am now. But he's incredibly patient, and he's kind, and he's merciful. Now, if anyone that hears these sayings of mine and puts them into practice, notice application here. Who is it that's going to be like the man on the rock when the storms come and beat on the house? He's solid. Who's that man or woman going to be? It's he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, puts them into practice. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and it was a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as just teachers of the law. All right. The verse has been on my mind for weeks. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, oh, Lord, not being sacrilegious here, Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we're raising our hands to you. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Boy, I hammered this point last week in the Haitian church because, boy, Haitians are demonstrative. I've been in church services where the ushers come down the aisle and stand the pews on end so everybody can dance. I mean, they get fired up. They get radically fired up. But Mike, you would verify, I'm sure we've had this discussion, that there's a lot of people filled in churches giving praise that I'm afraid the Lord would say, now who are you? For not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. This is a simple but yet profound message. Stay with me, it'll help you. We want to stay on track. It's about doing the will of the Father. Oh, as a minister, that comes to me. Is the will of the Father always easy? No. Is the will of the Father always popular? No. Does the will of the Father always get applause? No. But you got to do the will of the Father. Churches are packed across America this morning, and there's praise teams singing the lights out. I'm not putting that down. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. I especially enjoyed being here and worshiping with you this morning, and had someone else say at shake hands time that the music ministered to them this morning. So God inhabits the praises of his people. I said to you earlier in the service that if you want to defeat the enemy, begin to give praise even though you don't feel like it. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. But not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in. It's he who does the will of the Father. I want to be about the Father's business. What is the will of the Father? Vince, Brian, Michael, Mark, elders, leaders, helpers. There's a sense in which we do need structure, and that's scriptural, but then there's a sense in which we're all one and have equal say too, as the Holy Spirit can speak through any one of us at any time. So there's a sense of it's a beautiful thing. There's supposed to be structure, and the New Testament teaches that. Some are called to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, except there is supposed to be, but yet there's a sense in which when the Holy Spirit begins to move, that the person that's the quietest among us and holds no actual official position can give something that's tremendously profound. As we work together and grow, pastors, leaders, we want to do the will of the Father. I want to do the will of the Father. Oh, we can all get together and clap, and we can sing our favorite song, and oh, man, good, they're doing that song this morning. I love that song. I love to hear so-and-so do that song. Oh, man, that's the greatest song. I sing that all the time. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. I want to seek and find his will. Let's talk about his will for a couple minutes. There's a sense in which this is a very simple message, but at the same time, it's very profound. There are two things I want to say about the will of the Father. I'm not going to spend a long time on the first one because we hammer it all the time. The first thing in the will of the Father is that you know him. John 17, when Jesus prayed. This is eternal life, that you know the Father. So we don't need to debate about what God's will is. First of all, it's God's will that we know him. There's an intimacy that we're to work toward with God. There's a spiritual intimacy. There's a connection. There's a father-son, Abba Father. There's a father-son relationship. There's a father-daughter relationship that's a beautiful thing that God wants to bring us to. We know that that's the will of the Father, that we know him. Churches are packed this morning with people who can sing praise and make lots of noise but don't know him. It says, when he returns in the second coming, for those who look for him, that's an interesting word in the Greek, those who anticipate, they're connected with him, they're watching for him, they know him, shall he return? For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What's that shout going to be? One man has said, I believe that shout and voice of the archangel is everyone's name they'll hear. I don't know. I don't know what that'll be, and you can have lots of interpretations and how you look at all that. But it'll be those that know him. So we'll not stay longer on that. We're a church about knowing the Lord. That's something we hammer and emphasize very, very often. We use the two greatest commandments as a theme in this ministry. We've not spent much time fussing about spiritual gifts. We've not spent much time fussing about manners in which you're baptized and methods of doing things. In fact, I even avoid some of those topics that are controversial, not because I'm backward or ashamed of what I believe or unsure of myself. But God told me early on in the type of ministry we have, an outreach ministry to troubled people, Tom, keep the main thing the main thing. If you see it on my office door, the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And Jesus said, Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like it. And Kevin referred to it a while ago. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Kevin, he put a cap on that when he went to the cross and rose from the dead and said, A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. A little more than loving your neighbor. I want you to love as I loved you. Laid down my life for you. Main things, keeping the main thing, the main thing. And the two greatest commandments have been our theme, to know the Lord and to love others. That's the heart of the gospel. We haven't got the energy in these last days to fuss about things that are immaterial to an eternal home. And I'm not putting down there's good doctrine and there's things that need to be taught as we go along, so don't misunderstand that. But in this time period of gleaning the fields before the return of Christ, the harvest is past, it's time to glean the fields and to clean out the corners. And he said, My table will be full. And God is inviting the broken. And he said, I want every chair filled. I want my table full. And as we do that, God keeps saying to my own heart, the emphasis is to know the Lord, keep the two greatest commandments before the people, and keep a unity in the brotherhood and sisters among us, and a love for each other. So the will of God is to know him, and then second, to obey him. Simple yet profound. John 14:15 says, If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's talk now about this verse in regard to obeying him. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. Vince, we got to stay on track there. What's the will of the Father? What does your voice say we need to do? Not what is popular consensus. You can challenge me on this if you want, but you're going to run out of scriptures. In the book of Acts, God didn't leave. Jesus didn't leave and go back to heaven and turn it all over to the general population. He assigned leaders, and that's the New Testament. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, and there needs to be some growth, and there needs to be some development, and you need to pray that you'll have people that can lead and guide, and people who can give guidance, who understand the will of God and how to find that. For not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, Lord. There's churches this morning in the United States, you know as well as I do, where there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But they're accepting scriptural things that are way off. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. This is collectively important and it's individually important. That's why I'm intense about this morning. This is collectively important that we do the will of the Father in the ministry. But it's also individually important. You got to find the will of God in your life and operate in it. And it's not a muddy water. As you know him, listen, as you know him, the first one, he'll reveal his will to you. You with me? As you know him, don't make, why people say, oh, what is the will of God? Like, this is this complex, I'm not making fun of it. It's this complex, difficult thing that how in the world it's going to take me years to figure this out. No, he will unfold to you his will as you go. And sometimes you won't realize it till after you did it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just push you through the gate, and afterwards you'll say, wow, I was supposed to go through that. I probably wouldn't have chosen to do that. Anybody had that? You'll have a conversation that you didn't plan to have, and the timing was all different than you had planned it, when afterwards you realize that was the will of God. God put me there at that time. The key's knowing it. Like Mary, who sat and made the choice, as opposed to Martha that I preached a number of years ago, as far as I go. Mary sat and she was drawing from Christ and she forgot all the stuff. She forgot the dinner. She forgot everything. Martha was busy with all that, but Mary was drawing from Christ and drawing strength, and that's where our abundant life comes from. And as we know him, he unfolds his will. Now, listen to this. Romans chapter 12 says, I was going to turn to it, but I think I can quote it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the perfect will of God, or find the perfect will of God. See how this lines up scripturally? That's saying, as you present yourself a living sacrifice and you no longer conform and follow the ways of the world, you get to know him, then he says, you'll find the will of God. The will of God will unfold before you. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Now stay with me, some good stuff here. Sometimes the will of God isn't popular. Sometimes the will of God, can you take this? Will you receive this? Sometimes the will of God throws you in a bad light. Been there. And that goes with leadership. Not complaining. That goes with leadership. Sometimes God will whisper something to you and he hasn't said it to anyone else yet. The secret of the Lord's with the righteous. Sometimes God will whisper something to you that nobody else has seen yet. Your spouse hasn't seen it yet. And you begin to pray. One of the conditions we had for going to Chicago, I said, Lord, we live in Cornfield, USA. This sounds insane to go to Chicago and work on the streets, but I know you broke my heart for the Chicago people. And I felt it when I went to even inner city Indianapolis and saw the street people. You gotta bring it to Pam. I'm not going to do this without Pam. She's my partner. I'm not going to do this without Pam. And that was one of the greatest signs God gave me. He gave me others. Was one of them as she came to peace with it and came to me and said, yep, let's do it. Let's do it. Sometimes the will of God isn't a popular thing. Sometimes the will of God is something that not everybody sees. Abraham, get thee out to a land I will show thee. We've talked about Abraham a lot in the mentoring group. I love the story of Abraham. Get thee out to a land I will show thee. Neighbor comes over. My goodness, you guys have been packing. There's 14 U-Haul trucks lined up here. You're really serious. You're moving, aren't you? Where is it that you're going? I don't know. You what? Sometimes the will of God. I'm not trying to be cute here. Sometimes the will. God will test your faith there. What do we call Abraham? The man of faith. But boy, sometimes we lack the guts to raise our little trembling hand and say, God spoke to me. Well, I don't agree with you. God spoke to me. I'm nervous, but I know God spoke to me. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. Sometimes God will call you to do something that does not make sense to your neighbors, does not make sense to your friends, does not make sense to the people around you. Get thee out to a land I will show thee. And he packed up everything and headed out. Incredible story. Sometimes God's will is something that no one understands and doesn't seem logical. And that certainly does apply to the Abraham story. Stay with me. A few weeks ago, I used this example, but I feel it applies this morning. I need to use it. Philip, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. I love this story. God has used this in my life over and over and over and over in incidents where I was questioning and seeking the will of God. Because as a leader, you're often saying, Lord, what's the will of God? Not what's the popular thing, not is what everybody will vote for, not what everybody will cheer for. What is the will of God? What do you want us to do? I've been saying recently, Lord, we're at the six-year mark. We're doing some restructuring, and we needed to do that. We're growing. Every church we've ever been, we've done that. It's not, some of you, it might be new to you because, you know, you're new here, and that's fine. But every church we've ever been, as we grew, you know, we added people, we did things, we had to delegate more. I had the shepherds group of 12 shepherds at Chapel Hill when we got to a certain size. But I've got to be keen to, and that's why I seek your prayers, I've got to be keen to, Lord, what's the will of God? Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but he that does the will of the Father. You'll have that memorized before the service is over. Philip did something that was illogical. There was a revival going on in Antioch. People were being saved. Hundreds were being added to the church daily. Man, this church was pumping. It was going. There were signs and wonders, and the apostles were at work, and those men like Stephen and Philip were there, and there was awesome things going on. And it says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip to the Gaza Strip for an Ethiopian eunuch. Pastor Bishop used to say it this way. God pulled him out of a rip-snorting revival where there were signs and wonders and marvelous things and sent him to somebody that wasn't even a whole man traveling across the desert in a chariot because deep in the heart of that Ethiopian eunuch was a desire for God and he was reading in Isaiah. And as Philip approached the chariot, he could hear him reading, and he was reading the portion about the sheep and the shearer in Isaiah and about the shepherd, and it was the prophecy of Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch, as Philip joined himself, it says, with the chariot and got in there with him, he said, what is this about? And he began to explain to him Jesus and ended up leading him to the Lord. Why would the Lord pull a man, a powerful man of God like Philip, out of a rip-snorting revival where there were signs and wonders and take him to the Gaza Strip? I am positive that if we had a committee meeting, I hate that word, if we had a committee meeting and we voted on that, we'd have said, this is poor use of resources. Wouldn't we? Yeah, we'd have had a meeting. We said, this is poor use of resources. Let's send this guy over here. But it says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. I want to be about the will of the Father. I love it when somebody sends me a text, and I get this from time to time. I love it when somebody sends me a text and says, Tom, this might sound crazy, but it won't leave me, and I'm going to tell you. And a lot of times when I'm done reading the text, I'll just laugh because it applies far more than they know. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, 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 but he that does the will of the Father. Sometimes the will of the Father is something that seems illogical. We wouldn't decide to do it in our committee meetings. But it's of God. Sometimes God's will leads us into suffering. Sometimes God's will leads us into suffering. Monday night, November 21st, 2005, I remember praying a prayer I never dreamed I would pray. November 21st, 2005. As you had faithfully prayed, many of you were anointed for me. I put pillows on the floor because my capillaries were bursting in my legs and a hard surface would actually make it bleed through my skin because I had no platelets. They're having trouble typing my blood. And they quit shielding me from it, realizing I was a minister and I was kind of into reality and they knew they could talk pretty plain to me. They just started hurrying. And finally the guy came in and said, we're just going to have to tell you it's 11 o'clock at night. We're having trouble typing your blood. We're trying to get a hold of Indiana Blood Bank, but we can't find a match. We're not sure. And he showed me a vial of blood. My son Tommy still talks about it, the crystallization in that blood. The guy said, I've never seen anything like this. And I remember putting pillows on the floor and kneeling by the bed and saying, Lord, Brian Jaberg had asked me, Tom, you have a gut feeling about things sometimes. You remember me asking me that, Brian? You said, sometimes you have a gut feeling about Tom. What's your gut feeling about this? I said, I don't know. I don't know. I was 50 at the time, had a great life. I've had a blessed life. Maybe it's time. And I need to pray a prayer that I think every one of us at some point will pray. God will bring us to the place where we pray it. Lord, not my will, thine be done. Some of you are shaking your head because we got more people in this church surrendered than a lot of places. Because a lot of you are not swearing, have been to hell and back. I see some of you, I know your story. I remember praying, Lord, what is your will? For not everyone that says, oh, had I been in lots of church services and praised, oh man, yeah, played the guitar and sang and sweat. And not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. I want to do the will of the Father. To find his will, we have to know him. And that's eternal life, John 17, the prayer Jesus prayed himself. I quoted a few minutes ago. This is eternal life, that you may know him. But as you get to know him and he unfolds his will, then walking in that will, sometimes it leads us into suffering. God tested me again on that prayer. I did kneel there and gave everything. I remember praying and say, Lord, we only had one grandson at that time, Braxton, excuse me. And I remember praying in that prayer and I said, Lord, I give you my health, I give you my wife, I give you my family, I give you my grandson and future grandchildren, I give you the ministry, I give you everything that I have, I lay it at your feet, whatever your will is, I'm willing to receive it. There was yet another test, because after God touched me miraculously from 2 Kings chapter 20 in your prayers, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. After that, I felt very strongly I was to do chemotherapy. Many said to me, do you believe God touched you? I said, yes. Then why are you doing chemotherapy? I said, I don't know. I believe I'm supposed to. That sounds insane. It's like Philip. That doesn't make any sense. I have a committee meeting. Dr. Schultz, five doctors on the team. Dr. Schultz was the head oncologist, and so Dr. Schultz wasn't even on call that weekend. I never will forget it. He called me in person in my room, and he said, I need to tell you. I got the test results, and oh, I couldn't wait till Monday to tell you. There are no residual cancer cells in your blood or bone marrow. That was his exact words after a bone marrow tap. So I knew that God had healed me. But I felt like I was supposed to go through chemotherapy. And it wasn't that I was fearful. I'm being honest with you. I mean, I'm a fearful guy in many ways. But in that particular case, I wasn't fearful. And I said, Lord, people are going to think I'm crazy. And some people even said to me, why are you submitting to chemotherapy if you believe God healed you? This doesn't make any sense. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And I remember one night I felt so strongly for some reason I was supposed to do that. For some reason that I don't know, I was supposed to do that. And it did look like I was lacking faith. And even spiritually it bothered me because I thought this could be sending a message to the people. You're saying, glory, hallelujah, thanks for praying for me, I'm healed. But I'm going to do chemo just in case God didn't get it done. You know, that bothered me. And I turned back. I felt like the Lord said, what passage did I give you? I said, 2 Kings. He said, turn to it. I turned in my Bible in the hospital room to 2 Kings chapter 20. And God spoke to me powerfully, Brian, from the passage where it said that after God had said, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life, they put a poultice of figs on the sores. And that's medication. And that God verified through that. And I knew in my spirit. It's cool when God quickens your spirit. You had that? You just know it in your heart. You just know it in your knower. That's awesome. Somebody says, how do you know? You just say, you got confidence. You say, I just know. And they say, well, how do you know? Prove it. And you say, I just know. How do you know your mother is your mother? How do you know? Well, you got a birth certificate. That's not how you know. You know your mother's your mother because when I got hit by a car up at Winona Lake and was laying there and listening to the sirens coming, and there was a woman, Virginia Robbins, kneeled over me with her face down on me, and she was hugging me and squeezing me, and she was quoting scriptures and telling the police just to back up and praying over me. I knew in my heart that was my mother.
I didn't need a birth certificate. I didn't need anything, Gene. I knew that was my mother. And God will come to you sometimes in a way that you know that he spoke to you. Don't let the devil steal it. Some of you, devil's trying to steal your very salvation. You've made some mistakes. You've had some back sets. So he's trying to steal your very salvation. Grab it back. Sorry, I'm so wound up this morning, but I missed a week. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does the will of the Father. And God spoke to me from 2 Kings 20, and that almost seems unscriptural, that God would heal you, and the effects of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that, why would he give me 2 Kings 20, and then I'm supposed to do chemotherapy? I'd have never written the book. Life's lived forward, understood backwards. I'd have never written the book. God healed my cancer, but chemotherapy took me to death's door. And I had the strongest chemo that they give. And even in the last session of chemo, after I did three sessions and whatever you call them, and treatments. And the last segment, that's the word I wanted. The last segment they called high dose, Ara-C and idarubicin. And they give it to you in such high doses that they get you out of bed and do neurological checks because to see if it's messing your brains up. And I remember saying, Lord, I want to be able to pray and preach. Don't let them mess my brains up. And they always laughed at me because when they would bring in the chemo, I'd always pray with them before they started. Say, Lord, this is poison. This is absolute poison. Then they bring blood in. I said, this guy have a bad attitude. Don't be giving me bad attitude blood. The nurses got a kick out of that. But I said, I do not want bad attitude blood. Who was the guy that had this blood? So we had some fun along the way. But God did speak to me through the poultice of figs that after Hezekiah was given the promise of healing, they put a poultice of figs on there. And I told Dr. Schultz the next morning, I said, I'm going to do the chemo. And chemo took me to death's door. And it took me emotionally to a place where I laid in a fetal position in the front of the church. And you guys had to take me home when I tried to come back and start preaching again. But I'm going to tell you something. It's given me an understanding. It's given me a connection. You talk about wounded healer. It gives you a connection. Those things that you've been through that are horrible gives you a connection. Don't waste that connection. When somebody calls me up and says so-and-so is going through chemotherapy and they're scared to death, I say, let me talk to them. And I go in their room, and before I ever say anything, there's a presence because of the woundedness. Are you with me? When you've had woundedness, the Holy Spirit can use you very effectively in that area of woundedness. Some people have been through horrible abuse, and unfortunately, please don't be offended by this, they've been through horrible abuse, but then they spend their life never wanting to talk about it, when the power of the Holy Spirit can use that if they humble themselves and go ahead and go there and go ahead and use it as an example and go ahead and share appropriately what some of the things you've been through, because the power of the Holy Spirit works through woundedness. Are you with me? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. I want to hear that voice when it doesn't make sense. I want to be Philip when it doesn't look practical and make any sense, leave a rip snort in revival and go clear out there in the country for some fellow. Why? We could just send him a tracker. We could send this lady over here. She ain't got nothing to do. We'll send her out there. God caught Philip away in his marvelous love and his providential care, and he knew that what would come from that, and that we'd be preaching on that years later, and he loved that eunuch who was seeking God, for God recognizes a hunger even in the middle of the desert. And that man was reading and wanting to know truth. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God's will sometimes doesn't make sense. God's will, we need to find it collectively as a church. We need to find it individually. Don't make it complicated. Don't sweat and stew over it. You don't need to take 20 theology courses. As we get to know him, he will unfold his will to you. He'll even walk you in it, and you'll realize afterwards, oh, God was in that. Who is going to enter heaven? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. And I'm going to close in a second. But felt very strongly that was for us this morning. I preached on it in Haiti last week. We had to make some decisions in Haiti that weren't easy, that hurt some people. We got perfect peace. The minute the decision was finalized, I had a sense of peace come over me and a load lifted off of me. We had to do it. Will the Father. It was the right thing to do, and know that it was. Jess knew it in his knower. I knew it in my knower. The Holy Spirit bears witness with you. Go ahead. Take that step and be Philip. Do something nobody understands. Do something. I'm not talking about doing, you know, something anti-scripture or crazy. People can go all kind of directions with those kind of statements. But I'm saying to you, as you know God and as you walk with him, as he whispers to you, his will, and guides you. Go ahead. Step out on it. For it's in his will where his favor is. You with me? It's in his will where his favor is. There's nothing like the favor of God. I said to Jess when we got on the airplane, Port-au-Prince, he said, how you feeling about things? He said to me, I said, we're back in God's favor. We weren't walking in blatant disobedience. It's just we're hundreds of miles away, and this was a complicated situation, and you know, a wise man ponders before he speaks. You got to think these things through, and you got to. I said, we're back in God's favor. We're back in God's favor. With the will of God comes the favor of God. Man, I don't know if you had God's favor. I know a lot of you have. But you get a taste of God's favor, you want it. God's favor is a marvelous thing. God's favor is a marvelous thing. And sometimes it's so simple as just saying, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I'm smiling on you. Sometimes it's just that. Other times it's opening the way for you. Other times it's provision, the providing God, the Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees ahead and provides. But when we're in the will of God, we have the favor of God. We have the provision of God. We have the protection of God. And the one I probably love the most is we have the leading of God, the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to be, as your pastor and director of CMO, I want to be in the center of God's will. When times get tough, I pray more. I've got a motto on the front of my phone. If you look at my phone, you'll see it. It says, Lord, when things are good, may I be in the back. When things are bad, may I be in the front. When things are good, may I be in the back. But when things are bad, may I be in the front. I want to be willing to take the hits. Because sometimes that's the will of the Father. Sometimes that hit is the will. Sometimes the devil just takes a swat at you. I think some of you are going through things that the enemy's trying to tear you down. But stay in the will of the Father. Stay close to him. Stay on the rock. And you know what? Stay on the rock. I believe you're doing that. Hang on that thing. He that heareth these sayings of mine doeth him. I liken to a wise man build his house on the rock. And the rains descend, the winds came, and they beat on the house. The actual house, my secure, my safe place, beat on the house, but it did not fall because it was on the rock. Stay in the will of God. Stay founded on the rock. He'll bring you through, and heaven will surely be worth it all. We have to revive that song, Brian. It's a chorus we used to sing. Marilyn, you remember that one? Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the trials that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Man, ain't gonna be any more tears in heaven. No more sad stories. No more disasters. Behold, I make all things new. That's why it's called the blessed hope. The happy hope. The blessed hope. Stay true. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, I enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. I'd encourage you to step up in that area in your own personal prayer time. Lord, I want to know your will. That doesn't mean everybody's going to clap for me. That doesn't mean everybody's always going to go along with me and applaud me. And I want to hear your voice, for that's where your favor is. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. Thank you for trusting us with this role. Lord, we're not big shots. We're not the guy in charge and the boss. Pastoring is about you looking down and seeing an area and a flock and trusting us to oversee it, trusting us to care for it. Lord, we know we don't always do it right. We know sometimes we have to back up. Sometimes we're clumsy in our service.
But Lord, we want to have perfect love, even though we may not always have perfect service. We want to have perfect love, even though we may not always have perfect service. Thank you for trusting us. Be with us as we go from this place. Be with those that have a heartache on Father's Day. You're the healer. Remind them of the hope of heaven. Watch over us through the day and be with those that we carry burden for that are here this morning that are suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.